Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Mark chapter 11. We'd normally be in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, but let's save that for Palm Sunday. And let's go to the next day from Sunday to Monday, and we'll go through Wednesday of the week of Jesus in Jerusalem before he goes to the cross and then rises again. Now, it's amazing to me that in this passage of Scripture, from Mark 11 to Mark 16, it's probably going to take us through September to go through all of this next couple of days of Jesus' life, then death, then resurrection. So just bear with us as we go through this verse by verse. But as we look at this today, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the fig tree, and we're going to look at the temple. And then we're going to make some applications, maybe to us, not about the fig tree, but definitely about the temple. If you're able to stand in honor of God's word, let's stand. Mark chapter 11, verses 12, let's go down to verse 21. Now the next day, that'd be Monday, when they'd come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, today we pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the Jews that their eyes be opened and that their ears can hear that Jesus is the only way. Lord, we pray and thank you for your mighty hand of protection on your sovereign nation. But Lord, most importantly today, we thank you for your saving grace to the church. Lord, those which you have called unto yourself that make up your bride. Lord, I pray today that our hearts of worship are not hearts of selfishness, not hearts of pride, not hearts of obligation. But Lord, I pray today that we've come to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, I ask you to be with us as we study your word today. I pray that we glean within ourselves a conviction of the Holy Spirit to practice the fruits that you've given us. For we pray this prayer in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at verse 12, on the next day, which would be in Monday, he had come out of Bethany, the safe place outside of Jerusalem where he could have stayed away from the Pharisees, stayed away from the Sanhedrin, stayed away from the people that were going to try to arrest him. It was a safe place for him and the disciples. When he'd come out of Bethany, the Bible says that he was hungry. Jesus, fully God, was still fully man. And he
went through the same things that you and I go through, except he could not sin. He is the perfect Lamb of God. The impeccability of Christ is a doctrine in the Bible that we need to hold truth to. That he could not sin because he is God in the flesh. And as he is God in the flesh, in that flesh, he gets tired. In that flesh, he gets emotional. He weeps. We're going to see he gets angry. But yet he does not sin. Here it says that he was hungry. There are some preachers, even a very famous Baptist preacher that I listen to, and I do like, but teach a false doctrine that in this sinless perfection of Jesus Christ, that you and I can attain that. And the only way that you and I can attain that is when we go to glory. You will never be able to attain that here on earth. So you who are here today that may think that you are sinless, I'm here to tell you today that there's none of us righteous. No, not one. As many times as you try to say that I'm not going to sin, sin creeps into our life. Many people that say I have no sin, I would just like to ride around with you for a week and I'll be sure and point it out to you. Because all of us in here are sinners and we've fallen short of the grace of God. And so when we look at this here today, that famous Baptist preacher who's over a large church in a metropolitan area, even though he has a doctorate degree in theology, he's a way lot smarter than I am. I just do not believe that any of us in here, nobody out in the world, no matter how good you are, can ever obtain sinless perfection here on earth in these mortal bodies, because these mortal bodies sin. It says he was hungry. The physical body, he wanted something to eat. Verse 13 tells us, seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. Now in his omniscience, he would know that that fig tree didn't have any fruit. So we know that Jesus is going to make a practical application to what he does here. And we're going to hear from the liberal side and we're going to hear from the conservative side, which I hope you are today. He sees this fig tree from afar. Matthew tells us in his gospel that it was by the road. That's important. Because if it was by the road, that means that it was government owned and that means that anybody could go up and get a fig off there. If it was on somebody's vineyard, it would be considered private property and you could not get figs. So with it being on the road, anybody could go get figs. And he gets up there and he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Here's this beautiful fig tree in full bloom, of full leaves, and there's absolutely no fruit on it. No fruit on it. I remember my granddaddy Sam. He used to have a beautiful garden every year. And one year he had a garden. He used to come out here and look at these tomato plants. And I went out there and looked at the tomato plants, and they were beautiful. I mean, beautiful plants. He had his cages around them where they were standing up 4 foot high, beautiful tomato plants, green as green could be, but there were absolutely no blooms. Many of you that have raised gardens in here know what I'm talking about. When you see something that is full of life, but yet there's no blooms. I had an incredible garden one year, and had some squash in there, and that squash didn't make, but they were the most beautiful squash plants that I'd ever seen in any garden, but absolutely zero squash. Here's this fig tree, and this fig tree is full of leaves, but it has no fruit. Jesus tells us why in this passage. He says, for it was not the season for figs. Now, this time period is the Passover. We know that the Passover was in the middle of April. And the season for figs started in June. So the tree could be full of leaves but yet not bearing fruit. In June there would be a bumper crop of figs. And then the figs would produce again, second bumper crop in September. Some fig trees, if they were incredibly fruitful, they would produce again in December. And then they would go dormant. But right now we see a tree that's got all the beautiful qualifications, but yet it bears no fruit because it was not the season for figs. I remember a couple of years ago, it seemed like every summer I was asked to preach a revival at Red Springs. I sure enjoyed that, right down here east of Lindale, between Lindale and Winona. And we would start on a Sunday morning and we'd go through a Wednesday night. And there was a couple down there that ascribed to the old Baptist method that a preacher should be paid in produce. And they said, come by our house after the service tonight. We've got something to give you. So I rather got excited with Jacqueline and the girls. I was hoping for maybe peach cobbler or chocolate pie. But nonetheless, I got to their house. And these good country folks down there in the community of Red Springs brought out two bags. And they said, these are yours. And I looked at them, I said, what is that? They said, that's figs. And I just smiled. I said, oh, God bless you. I appreciate y'all doing that for me. They said, well, don't you like fig preserve? I said, oh, yeah, I love fig, you know. I'm being nice, right? So I take the bags of figs, and I look at Jacqueline when we got in the car. I said, that sure was nice. But I wish it would have been a chocolate pie, right? But here's the deal. Figs, it was a modern staple of the diet of the Jerusalem community. Figs, olives, grapes. And Jesus was looking for a fig to satisfy his hunger. As we get here, we see that there's no figs. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus curses the fig tree, verse 14. Only the second time that he'd ever done something to God-created nature that was a curse. Remember what he did to the pigs when he cast out the demons from the demoniac man that was in Gardenias, the cemetery there. Here he curses this fig tree. And he said in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Ever again. Now the liberals say, I can't believe that Jesus would destroy a tree like that. The liberals say, look at Jesus, at what he did to this life. Can't you hear these environmentalists today? Oh, we can't drill here in America because you'd cut down a tree of a spotted owl that there's only 400 of them left. Isn't this absolutely crazy? When I think about this, there's more people in this world that care about a tree than they do about people's souls. There's more people that care about animals than they do about people's souls. And isn't that absolutely ridiculous? The liberals took this and they ran off with it. And they condemned Jesus for cursing something that God had created. Jesus did this to point out a lesson. He'd already told them about it in the Sermon on the Mount. There are many plants, there are many trees, there are many people that look like they're good. But inside, they're rotten to the core. And this is what he's saying about this fig tree. This fig tree looked good. This fig tree had all the leaves and all the imagination that you can imagine. A good looking tree. But the bottom line, it did not produce fruit. So, who is the fig tree? The fig tree, of course, is Israel. Israel was a nation of hypocrites. A nation of hypocrites in the fact that they had all the religion. They had Judaism, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sanhedrin, they had the Sadducees. They had all of the religion, but what did they not have? They did not have Jesus Christ. Cody told me when he went to Calvary, Golgotha, there's a church on Golgotha. He went in there and he said there's a piece of wood that was part of the wood that was on the cross. There's another stone where Jesus was laid. He said all those foreigners ran to the piece of wood. They ran to the stone and they prayed over it because they worshiped those emblems. I'm here to tell you today that we don't worship idols. We worship the true and living God, which is Jesus Christ. Here is our problem today, which we have.
We have people that are fake. We have people that are hypocrites. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, Israel had all types of religion, but they absolutely bore no fruit. How do we know that it's Israel in Hosea? Chapter 9, verse 10, he says that in Israel the first fruits will be on the fig tree. Nahum, the woe to Nineveh in chapter 3, verse 12, all your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. He's talking about Israel to Nineveh. Zechariah 3:10, talking about the future peace that Israel hath. We know that Israel's not ever experienced peace, but they will one day. And praise God, it's going to be one day soon. In the millennial period, in that day, says Zechariah, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. The fig tree. A representation of Israel here. So as we look at this representation of Israel, we know that they will not bear fruit. We know that they still practice under the Jewish law. We know that if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't convict their soul and change their hearts, that they'll die and they'll go to hell. Is it important for us to support Israel? Absolutely. Because they are God's people. But still, God's people have been cursed. But praise God, His bride has not. His bride is going to be saved from the day of tribulation. His bride is going to be kept from the fires that are to come. His bride, which is the church, is made up of Jew, is made up of Gentile, is made up of barbarian, is made up of Greek, is made up of whoever, the Gentile, the Jew, you name it. The one who comes to Jesus Christ is part of the bride. And we need to look at this today and make sure that we understand that. Yes, we support politicians that support Israel. We support the nation of Israel. And we know that God's mighty hand is upon him. If you ever come across somebody that doesn't believe in God, point to Israel on the map. It's the size of our state in the United States, New Jersey. Surrounded by every enemy of God on the map. They hate Israel. But yet that little old country the size of New Jersey still stands as a world leader today. Why? Because the hand of God is upon his people. And you say, well, you call them cursed. I do call them cursed in the fact of this. Is that if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't convict their souls to become saved and reject the ways of Judaism and come to him, they'll be cursed to eternal damnation in hell. Just because they are God's chosen people, we need to understand this. There is only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. So we've looked at the nation of Israel. Now let's look at the temple. And this is going to parallel Israel, but it's also going to speak to us. And let's look at what he says here. It says, in verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. So they came to Jerusalem. 3 years earlier in John chapter 2, he had done this. He had run the temple changers, the money changers, out of the temple, and he had cleansed the temple. But look at what their attitude was. They were right back into the motions of doing what they wanted to do. The temple is pretty impressive. When we think about the temple, it's 500 by 350 yards, 55 acres. MacArthur Study Bible gives a great layout of what the temple looks like. In the temple, there was the Gentile court where this was being held, and we'll talk about it here in just a minute. But in this process, when we think about the temple, we see that we had two problems going on here. It says, when he got into Jerusalem, he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. Drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. So at Passover, you've got hundreds of thousands of people coming to Jerusalem for the Passover to bring the atonement for sin. Well, many of them are not going to bring a lamb with them.
Many of them are not going to bring an ox with them or a cow with them. Many of them are not going to do that. Many of the poor people couldn't afford that anyways. So when they got there, they had to buy doves. That was part of Levitical law found in the book of Leviticus, that poor people could purchase doves. And if you purchased doves outside the court, many times those doves would have impurities where the high priest would say, no, that's got a blemish on it. That's no good. You carry your lamb all the way from, say, Jericho to Jerusalem, and your lamb's got a spot on it, or it's got a wounded leg. Oh, no, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. So what they did is they started making a racket, a form of racketeering in the church, in the temple. And here's what they did. They were selling the sacrifices in the temple at a premium price. Outside the temple, you could buy it for a normal price, but inside the temple, they jacked the prices up. I'm trying to give you a modern-day analogy. When you go to the Dallas Cowboys game and you try to buy Coca-Cola, right? When you try to buy some popcorn or nacho, you know what I'm talking about. They increase the price when you get inside there. This was exactly what was going on inside the temple. They were expounding on the price. And then what they did, many of the Jewish people had to change their currency because the temple required half a shekel. Well, they would have Roman coinage and they would have to do the exchange rate to get the shekel to be able to go into the temple. And to do that, they would boost the tariffs up on that. It's many of you that have traveled overseas to Europe. When we went overseas to Europe and we transferred our dollars over to euro, it just made me mad, right? Because of the exchange rate. And so here's the same situation here. They're making money off the coinage. They're making money off the sacrifices. And who's getting all the money? Here's the problem. The high priest were getting the money. The high priest. So Jesus goes in. Josephus tells us that over 255,000 lambs are slaughtered during Passover. Can you imagine that? That lambs are usually of people that have wealth. Think of all the doves that were slaughtered. Think of all the other animals that were slaughtered during Passover. So when we look at this, Jesus, in His righteous indignation, in His righteous anger, and may I tell you here today, church, Jesus did not sin. He did not sin. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. People try to say here is where Jesus sinned. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is perfect. He cannot, He would not, He will not sin. So for people here today to say that He sinned, I'm here to tell you that you're wrong. He went into the temple in a righteous anger. He had a passion for God's house. And as he had a passion for God's house, he went in there and he drove out those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned, he flipped the tables over of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Don't you know that this infuriated the Sanhedrin? Don't you know it infuriated the Pharisees? Don't you know that it infuriated the high priest? This infuriated them that Jesus would run them out of the temple. He would flip over their tables. I've been to the Passion Play at Eureka Springs. Many of you have. I've seen it 10, 12 times. And every time I see it, I remember Jesus going in there and flipping over the tables and running out the money changers and getting them out of the house of God. One night when I was youth pastor back here several years ago, I lost my cool. I did sin. And I got very angry with the youth back there. And I exploded on them because of what was going on the band, the way they were treating the facilities, the way that they were acting during worship service. And Coach Edwards, I went back to my old coaching days and I completely lost it and went absolutely berserk on the kids. We had some kids not come back. But you know what? It purified that youth group. And I'll never forget R.C. Lewis coming over there and putting his hand around me. And he said, look, you remember when Jesus went in there and cleansed the temple? I said, yeah. He said, that's exactly what was needed here tonight. And sometimes we've got to stand up in our righteous anger and do what's right rather than sit back and just let the bad take over. In our righteous anger, we should stand up for the unborn. In our righteous anger, we should stand up for the definition of marriage. In our righteous anger, we should stand up against politicians that are absolutely corrupt and immoral, like this Supreme Court justice that can't even define what a woman is. We need to stand up for what is right. And there's too many people sit back and say, oh no, don't get involved in that. No, we're called to have a righteous anger and to have a righteous anger towards things that are impure to the Word of God. And when it contradicts our beliefs when it comes to the Word of God, then you and I are to stand up and we're to do what's right. We got too many Christians now that sit back and let everything happen and look at what we got. We've got an absolute mess on our hands. Jesus was tired of this. He was tired of this. He targeted the sinful behavior. He controlled his emotions. And his emotions did not control him. I have a hard time with that. Can I get a witness? So, when we look at this today, we see that he would not allow anyone to carry their wares through the temple. The Mishnah, which is the Jewish law that the Pharisees made up, said that the Jewish people could not even bring their wares through the Gentile court. They didn't even listen to their own law. They got into a habit of just doing it anyways. And Jesus said, no more. We're not going to allow anyone to carry their wares through the temple. Wares would be something like their utensils for the sacrifice. It would be something like their containers with merchandise. He said, no more. We're not going to have an irreverence for the temple of God. And then verse 17, he went back to the primary purpose of what the temple was there for. And guys, may I say this today? Did you know our church has not changed these rules either? Our church is not about eating. Our church is not about playing. Our church is not about all the fun stuff. Our church is about learning the Word of God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 17 says, then He taught. Yeah. That's exactly what church is for. I'm going to hurt some feelings in a minute, but just I pray the Holy Spirit deals with you in this way as He's dealt with me. Jesus said, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah 56, verse 7. My house should be a house of prayer for all nations. Notice that Mark includes all nations. That even in the Gentile area of the temple, that the Gentiles ought to be able to clearly come into that area of the court and be able to pray to God. My house should be a house of prayer for all nations. But then he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. And he says, you've made it a den of thieves. Den in the Greek is like a hiding place. So what they were doing is they were having what we would call false worship. And in that false worship, everybody thought worship was going on there, but these thieves were sitting in there hidden, exchanging money for an extraordinary rate. They were selling the sacrifices at an extraordinary rate. And they were ripping people off, the poor, the rich, it didn't matter, as long as the high priest got the kickback. Now let's think about this, guys. They took the court of prayer and they used it for a greedy business. We have to be careful, church, because just in Jesus' day with the temple, corruption of the church can be the same way. I'm going to say this as nice as I can. If the pastor's bad, the church is going to be bad. If the church is bad, the worship's going to be bad. And I've been told from people that have left New Hope, one family said, Well, we just don't have any fun here. Well, I enjoy what we're doing right now. There's some of you sleeping, and I get it. It's early, I understand. There's some of you don't enjoy the Bible, and I get that. There's some of you don't enjoy singing. There's some of you don't enjoy the worship of God. I enjoy the worship of God. I enjoy coming to His house, opening up His Word, and studying His Word. I enjoy singing praises to Him. I enjoy fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters. I enjoy those things. When the church door opens, I want to be here, be it a Sunday night, a Wednesday night. I want to be here in the midst of God's people because I think that's what we're called to do. He said, "You've made it a den of thieves." There's some people that come to church just to create drama. They stir everything up between people in the church just to create this rift so that there's drama, and they thrive on that. If you go to their employment, they're the same way. If you go into their home, they're the same way. And when they come to church, nothing changes. Remember what Jeremiah said. Can an Ethiopian change his color? Absolutely not. Can a leopard change his spots? Absolutely not. Did you know that when we eat, we have our biggest crowds? You ever wonder that? That interests me. It really does. And I see people when we eat at our church that I've never seen before. But then when we eat again, they come back, right? Tom Rainier talks about the deceased church. And he talked about a church that was dying, but they had some really good cooks in the church. So on Friday nights, they started frying fish and had fish plates, hush puppies, French fries, coleslaw, and everybody in the community come out to the church fellowship hall to eat fish. And here's the sad thing about that church. That church went from being a church, and today it's a catfish restaurant. What a shame that is, church. Tom Rainier also said this, and I'm going to talk about this for a second, because I thought this was good. I'm glad we get visitors to our church. I'm really glad when we have newcomers come into our fold. It's exciting to me. But I dare say and pray that us in here this morning, and I'm going to say this to the 1050 crowd, is that we're not like what Rainier says when he says a consumer choice Christian. Did you know a lot of people church shop? And as they church shop, they try to find the perfect church. May I say to us this morning, there's no such thing as the perfect church until the Lord comes back and calls His bride home. All churches have problems. But Tom Rainier, in his study, in his data, he has developed these six characteristics of a consumer choice Christian. Number one, I could have told you this, they're never satisfied. It doesn't matter how good you're doing something, they're going to find something to nitpick. Number two, he says they absolutely have no purpose in the church. They join and they just sit and get. They don't ever plug in and start serving the Lord. Number three, he said normally these people are going to be your divisive people in the church that get people mad at one another. They're going to be very divisive on topics in the church. Number four, he says these people usually have an attitude of arrogance in the fact that they know more than everybody else. Y'all know people like this. Number five, they have no understanding of biblical church membership. They just want to come and they want to get the benefits of the church, but they have absolutely no understanding of biblical church membership, that when we're called to be a member of this church, we're called to come in here and serve. We're called to come in here and get plugged in. We're not called to just come sit and get and come to one service or two services. We're called to come in here and we're called to serve. That's what true biblical church membership is. Number six, This is their famous line when they leave the church. I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting fed. Because they're divisive. Because they have no purpose. Because they have no understanding of church biblical membership. In the last 20 years of youth ministry and as pastor, I could write a good book too, I guess. But I was just thinking over the years things that I've heard. Place is out of control, Michael. The kids act like a bunch of banshees on Wednesday night. It's absolutely... Hey, can I tell you? 90% of those kids on Wednesday night are lost. And we expect them to act like they know how to go to church. I've heard this. People in the positions, including yourself, are just sorry. Y'all are just sorry people. Y'all think you can just run the church. Well, I'm here to tell you today, I may be sorry. As a matter of fact, I know I'm sorry. I'm a sorry, rotten sinner to the core. But I can tell you this. The person that runs this church is not a pastor. The person that runs this church is not a deacon. The person that runs this church is not the church as a whole. The person that runs this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our family is just not getting what we need. Well, that's funny. I haven't seen you in the services in a month. Well, we're just not getting what we need. But it's okay to stay back in children's church every Sunday and play games. And we're just not getting what we need. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be as point blank as I can. One day, every one of us in here, not by our families, not by our husbands and wives, but every one of us in here alone will stand before the throne of God. And we will have to give an account. I want you to think about that. We'll have to give an account. Why didn't you do what you've been called to do? I think that's a great question. And so as we look at this here today, Jesus had it. He had absolutely had it. And as he had it, he had run them out of there. And in verse 18, the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. They wanted him dead. This is going to be how they have justification to kill him. Because now, as Paul Harris said one Wednesday night in here at Bible study, he said now Jesus has touched their money. And when he has touched their money, now they're all bent out of shape. And now as they're all bent out of shape, they said they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, that sunset, he went out into the city because the crowds dispersed. He was able to walk. He was able to talk. He was able to teach. I'm sure his disciples were thinking, what have we gotten ourselves into? We're going to have everybody after us now. Verse 20 says, the next morning, that had been 6 a.m. in Jewish time, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. Now, it's funny to me, Mark has always been to the point through Peter's eyes. Matthew is even faster when it comes to this passage of Scripture. He's even faster. He doesn't break it up into days. He puts it all together in one story in Matthew chapter 21. But right here, the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. And listen to this. It was dried up from the roots. What is the moral of the story? Israel has absolutely no spiritual life. As godly as they think they are, when they go to the wailing wall and put their prayers in the wailing wall and say these prayers to quote-unquote God, they have not come through the Son, Jesus Christ. They have absolutely zero spiritual life. Jesus made this abundantly clear. And as he makes it abundantly clear in verse 21, Peter, remembering, because Peter, Mark, John Mark, writing this through Peter's eyes, through his witness, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." It's withered away. So what do we know that's happened? Israel has zero spiritual life. The temple, what do we know about the temple? We know that when Christ died, the temple veil was torn in two. We know that 40 years later, after this, that Titus comes in and he destroys the temple in 70 AD. We know that through prophecy that the temple is going to be rebuilt. And there are talks right now of temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. And as that temple is rebuilt, there's going to be an abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will come into power. And as the Antichrist comes into power, he will desecrate the temple that is built. That's all future prophecy that's going to happen. But I want us to think about us right now. In the church. In the church, what does our true worship look like? Is our true worship, "Let me get a nap"? Is our true worship, "Let me just come out of obligation"? Is our true worship just about, "I know that I got to get up Sunday and come to church, so let me go do it, and let me do a checklist and get it out of the way"? Is that our true worship? Or is our true worship, when we come here to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that we're part of the vine and we abide in Him, John chapter 15, and when we abide in Him, there's going to be what? There's not only going to be leaves in us, there's going to be fruit. And He says, the ones that do not produce fruit, He says, they are going to be cut away and they're going to be thrown into the fire. So Lord, help us this morning. I think about Michael. Y'all ever do that? You ever just think about yourself and think about how you have so much fallen from the Lord's standards? You ever do that? I think about every day where I could have shown a little bit more love. I could have had a little bit more joy. I could have shown a little bit more peace. I could have had a little bit more faithfulness. And I let Him down each and every day. You ever think about that? In the church, there should be love. In the church, there should be joy. In the church, there should be peace. In the church, there should be long-suffering. In the church, there should be kindness. There should be goodness. There should be faithfulness. Did you hear that? Faithfulness to His church. There should be gentleness in the church. Not abrasive behavior towards people, but that you just sit back and you listen. And don't we need this? There needs to be self-control in His church. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is singular. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves your soul, we get all those at once. Now, yes, we need sanctification to refine us. But this is what we have. And guys, let's just be honest. If Jesus, and He knows, but if Jesus was to walk into our service today, would He see these attributes being displayed? I don't know about you, but I need the Lord. Not just each and every hour, each and every minute, each and every second, to help me in my walk with Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, You've called this church to be a church that's a house of prayer. You've called this church to be a church that teaches Your Word. You've called this church to be a church for all nations, that all people can come to You. And Lord, so many times we have such a crummy attitude, a rotten attitude, So many times we don't even know what's going on in our own church because we're not plugged in. We're not serving the way that we should serve. Lord, I pray you put a burden on us to know the people, to know what's going on, and Lord, to love and to have peace among the brethren of the body of Christ. Lord, today we thank you for your example of Israel. And Lord, the application that can be made to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for your application of the den of thieves right there in the temple square. And Lord, I pray today that New Hope Baptist Church never, never becomes a den of thieves. Lord, help us at New Hope Baptist Church to be the church that you'd have us to be. To be the people that you'd have us to be. That we come to your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come to your house with joy to sing songs of praises. Lord, we come to your house in faithfulness to study your word. Lord, we come to your house with a gentle spirit among our brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to your house to give you the glory and praise that you deserve. Lord, oh, burden our hearts. Again, thank you for your word that convicts. Thank you for your word that encourages. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit convict us to make it applicable in our lives. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here this morning. We have Sunday school about to start. Love for you to stay. This evening is our monthly business meeting. The building committee is going to give an update on the Phase 1 building program. Excited about that. Hope you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock for that. We've also been in the Book of Proverbs on Sunday night. Don't forget Wednesday night services. Next Sunday, April 3rd, we'll be back more into how Jesus responded to Peter after he says, look at the fig tree. And what we need to do. And I think it's some good application for us as well. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank everybody for being here today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 12 this morning and go to verse 21. The normal succession of things would be in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, but that's going to be on Palm Sunday, so we'll come back to that on April the 10th, and we'll fast forward and we'll go to the fig tree in the temple today. Now, as we look at this last week of the life of Jesus Christ, we're going to go through from Sunday all the way till the next Sunday when he arose. And it's probably going to take us from Mark 11 to Mark 16. We may get through in September. But just bear with us on this, okay? There's a lot of good stuff in here that we need to really dwell on. So let's do that. If you're able, will you stand in honor of God's Word? Mark 11, verse 12 to verse 21. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. And then Jesus went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When the evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name today above all names. We thank you for the salvation of Jet and the baptism this morning. Our hearts rejoice. Lord, I ask you to be with him and his family. And Lord, lift them up to you here today. Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. And Lord, we pray today for the nation of Israel. Lord, we know that your mighty hand is upon the protection of the nation. But Lord, we pray for the lost souls. Lord, that under your sovereign grace, you call the Jew unto yourself. Lord, today we think about our church as it relates to the temple. And Lord, I pray that we're convicted that sometimes we turn this house of yours into everything but a house of prayer. Lord, I pray that you convict us today that we're not in a den of thieves, but we're surrounded by your precious bride to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, convict our hearts on this. Lord, today when we think about application to your word, and we know that the tree that withers up and dies thrown into the fire, Lord, help me in my personal walk with you, that there should be fruit abundantly showing in my life. And Lord, there's so many times I know there's not. Lord, I need your help. And Lord, I'm sure that I'm not the only one. God, be with us today as we study your word. Convict our hearts. And Lord, in everything, may you get all the glory from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we look at this today, he come into Jerusalem on the donkey on Sunday. Now we have Monday, and we have some things that he's got to deal with. As he's come in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into Jerusalem, he's going to deal with some very important damnation. First to the nation of Israel, and then to the temple. And as we think about this today, I pray that our hearts are convicted. I pray that our hearts are sharpened. I pray that we look in ourselves today in the walk that we need to make with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's study this as we look at it verse by verse. On the next day, when they'd come out of Bethany, the safe place outside of Jerusalem where he carried his disciples, so that the Pharisees could not arrest him, so that the Roman government could not seize him, because it was not the appointed time just yet. That when they come out of Bethany, it says he was hungry. Now you've got to remember this. God in the flesh, but Jesus was still man. He sympathizes for us as a high priest because he knows what we go through. But watch this. The impeccability of Christ is that he could not, would not, will not sin. He can't because he is the Lamb of God. And as we think about this today, we think about there's going to be two instances where some of you liberals here today are going to try to critique God's Word. And you're going to say, well, look here, he got mad here, and he got mad here, and look what he did here. Well, just bear with me for a second. When we see that he was hungry, we know that Jesus had the same things that we go through. He got sleepy. The Bible says that he wept. The Bible says that he had righteous indignation. The Bible here today says that he was hungry. In our bodies, we get hungry, right? There's some of you ready to go right now because you're hungry, right? So as we think about this, I want us to think about this as well. There's a famous Baptist preacher. I enjoy his sermons. I enjoy many of his sermons. But he teaches what I would consider to be a false doctrine in the fact that he believes that in the flesh that there can be an obtaining of sinless perfection. And I'm here to tell you today that no matter how much you try, no matter how hard you think you can do it, no matter how high you think you've achieved, can I tell you what we've all got in common here this morning? That we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so as we think about this today, he was hungry. His physical body said, get something to eat. So what does he do in verse 13? Because of his omniscience, he knows. But what an incredible teaching moment to be able to tell his disciples this very thing that needed to be proclaimed. It said, seeing from afar, there was a fig tree having leaves. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew tells us that it was by the road. And knowing that it was by the road, that meant that it was public property. That anybody could go up to the fig tree and anybody could get a fig off that fig tree and eat from it, since it being by the road. So, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. There's many of you in here have gardens. My granddaddy Sam used to have a beautiful garden. And Sam said, come out here and look at these tomato plants. And we went out there and looked at the tomato plants. He had his cages around them. They were 4 foot high, beautiful, strong tomato plants. He said, notice something about them? I said, no, Sam, what is it? He said, there's not a bloom on any of them. Right? Many of you have grown gardens before. I had a garden at our old house down here at Lindale, and I had some beautiful squash plants. But guess what? They didn't produce one squash out of those plants. They were green, they were beautiful, but not one thing come out of them. Not one thing come out of them. And he said he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So the season for figs was this. Passover is right now, April. April 15th, probably. We don't know exactly. The fig season is going to start in June. And the tree will start producing figs. And then it's going to produce a second bumper crop in September. And then if it's a good fig tree, it's going to produce figs in December. But he gets to it in April, and because of his omniscience, because he's God, because he's all-powerful, he knows everything, he sees this fig tree, and what does he say? He says, it's not the season for figs. I was studying this, and I had to chuckle a little bit. Red Springs Baptist Church used to call me every summer to do a revival down there. I enjoyed it. I love the people at Red Springs down here between Winona and Lindale. And as I'd go down there, we'd start on a Sunday morning, preach Sunday morning, preach Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Well, Wednesday night, lovely couple in the church, just love me and Jacqueline and the girls, said, we live off 16 over here, come over to our house, we want to give you something. And you know when those older people in the church say they want to give you something, all you can do is kind of grin, right? I'm thinking of a homemade chocolate pie. I'm thinking of, you know, maybe supper with this couple. I don't know. So we pull into their driveway, and we pull all the way up to their driveway, and he says, come over here, I got it for you. And he gives me two big bags. And I said, what is that? And he said, figs. I said, oh, okay. He said, well, don't you like fig preserve? And I hate to say it, but I lied. I said, oh, yeah. He said, well, you carry these home and you have your wife make you some fig preserves. And I said, okay. I was grinning, shaking. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. Hey, thank you so much for this gift. Thankfully, I knew an elderly black woman here in Mineola that can make some good fig preserves. And so I carried them to her. But figs. In Jerusalem, in the Jewish diet, that was very part of their staple. Figs, olives, grapes. And as these figs would mature, you could pluck them right off the tree and begin to eat. But Jesus gets there and it's just a tree with a bunch of leaves because it wasn't the season for figs. So what does Jesus do? I want you to look at the next verse there in verse 14. In response, Jesus said to it, to the tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Now the liberals jump all over this. The environmentalists, isn't this crazy today? Our dependency on foreign oil when we could drill right here in Texas and have enough oil to last us for 500 more years. Isn't that crazy? But yeah, they care more about trees than they do the souls of men. They care more about a spotted owl that's about to go extinct than they do the souls of men. And Jesus gets to this tree. These liberals will preach this till they're blue in the face, that Jesus in his sin, because he was like us, he cursed this tree. Hey, can I tell you something? Our Lord and Savior's perfect. We're not. And he did this to show a illustration to his disciples about exactly who Israel is. So when we see the fig tree this morning, we're looking at a picture of Israel. They have a lot of leaves. They got the Pharisees, they got the Sadducees, they got the Sanhedrin. They've got a lot of religion, quote unquote, but they don't have the way, the truth, and the life. They don't have Jesus. And so he curses this fig tree. It's the second time in the Bible that he does it to something of his own creation, like the pigs that he ran off the cliff from the demoniac from the Garden of Ananias in the tomb. He cast those demons out of that guy and his friend and put them in those hogs and ran them off a cliff. And here he curses this tree. He said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Why? Because we know that in Israel, that there is a hypocrisy of religion. And we know that in Judaism, there is absolutely zero fruit ever produced. Now, does that mean we turn our back on Israel? Of course not. We support Israel. We vote for politicians that support Israel. But let me tell you about what we're made up of. We're made up of the local body, which is the bride of Christ, which he's coming back for, by the way. And praise God, Gentile can be included in that. We're going to talk about this in a minute. There are people that may, quote unquote, be the chosen nation, but without Jesus Christ, they're dying in droves going straight to hell. They're going to the Wailing Wall and writing down prayers and putting them in a wall. They're going to all of their religious ceremonies to try to quote the laws of commandments. But let me tell you, their hearts are as far away from God as some lost person sitting here today. They may have an outward appearance of being religious. They may wear all the right garb. They may say all the right things. But on the inside, Jesus said they're nothing but whitewashed tombs. That's all they are. Empty. Empty. They're fake. They're fake. We'll get back to this in a second. So they came to Jerusalem, verse 15, and Jesus went into the temple. Temple is a magnificent structure. MacArthur's Study Bible has the best picture, the best layout. The court of women, the court of the priests, the holies of holies, the Gentile area is what we're going to talk about today, the Gentile court. But the temple was 500 by 350 yards, 55 acres. And in this temple, Jesus, 3 years earlier, If you've been here on Wednesday nights with Brother Schaefer's Bible study, we went through this. At the beginning of his ministry, he drove, after turning the water into wine, he drove the temple, the money changers, out of the temple. And he took whip cords and got them out of there. He purified and cleansed the temple. And now we come back 3 years later, and it's back to the same old thing. Same old thing. Now, church, I'm going to make some application to us. And if you get mad at me, I want you to go home and look in the mirror. Okay? Because that's what I've had to do. So, this is what happened. Jesus went into the temple. And Mark says he began to drive the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, the chief priests, those that were in there who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. This was the wrath of God being shown through His Son, Jesus Christ, in righteous indignation. Now, liberal second point is to say, oh, look, Jesus got mad and sinned. No, Jesus got angry, yet He did not sin. And it's something called righteous indignation, which is righteous anger. Let me talk about righteous anger just real quick. Righteous anger is okay. I remember several years ago as a youth pastor, the kids were absolutely out of control, not just one Wednesday night, but many Wednesday nights. The van had been trashed. The tables had been marked on. Food was left everywhere. And I came in there that night, and I went back to the old Coach Mize, and I went absolutely berserk on those kids back there. I sinned. I really did, because I got so mad at the way they were treating God's house. I was mad. And Brother R.C. Lewis come around there and he grabbed a hold of me afterwards. He said, you remember when Jesus ran out the money changers in the temple? And I looked at him and grinned. I said, yeah. He said, that's exactly what they needed tonight. There are times when we need to have righteous anger of things in the church that happen that absolutely cause us to stand up and speak up instead of sit down and shut up. And I'm going to talk about these things today. When we think about abortion, the only people out there that can say anything for the rights of the unborn is the church. We need to stand up for the unborn. We need to stand up in a righteous anger for the sanctity, for the definition of godly marriage. Do not let it be perverted by the people of the world. God has a standard, and that standard we need to hold true. Amen. Last night we're coming home, and Macy, she asked some of the craziest questions. She said, Daddy, how long do we get to stay at our house? I said, baby, what do you mean? She said, you know, when we're old, do we get to stay at our house? And I just said, baby, you can stay at our house as long as you want to. But I said, you know what's going to happen? And all of them start giggling. I said, one of these days you're going to fall in love with this old boy. And you're going to walk down that aisle to get married. And you're going to say, Mom and Daddy, I'm not going to see you anymore. And she said, Daddy, I'm never going to marry a boy. Hey, guys, this right here is perfect time to teach. And I said, Macy, I said, Daddy loves you. And I said, me and Mama would be so upset and so heartbroken, and if any of you didn't do marriage God's way, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And she's sitting there listening. And she said, well, will boys stay mean forever? I said, no, they'll grow out of it. But they do have their ups and downs. We need to have a righteous anger for the sanctity for marriage. We need to stand for the right things. We need to stand against politicians that stand for the wrong things. When we have people that try to put a Supreme Court justice on the Supreme Court that can't even define the definition of a woman, folks, we're in big trouble. stand for the right things and stand in righteous indignation that we are going to stand for what's right. And you know what? It makes a lot of people mad. But you know what? I'd rather stand for the right things for the Lord than to succumb to the worldly view of the devil and the doctrines of demons. He drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Jesus' righteous anger was His passion for the holy worship in God's house. Paul said, "In your anger, do not sin." Jesus displayed God's righteousness in the temple. He targeted sinful behavior. He controlled His emotions. He did not let His emotions control Him. But I am a sinner, guys, and I let my emotions control me. Right? So our anger gets out of control. And when our anger gets out of control, what do? We lose focus. We lose focus. So let's go back to the temple and let's see what the problem was. There were two problems. Number one is Passover. Thousands of people are coming to Jerusalem, but they're not going to haul their oxen. They're not going to haul their sheep. They're not going to haul their doves with them. The poor folks are not. They're going to bring them. They're going to get there, and they're probably going to buy outside the temple. And then if they try to bring it inside the temple, you've got the high priest, the chief priest, that says, no, there's a blemish on that lamb. That little lamb has a split hoof that's one part of the hoof's bent, so it's no good. Or you try to bring an oxen in there and there's something wrong with the oxen, there's something wrong with the dove, there's something wrong with the animals that are being given to sacrifice. So inside the court of the temple of the Gentiles, these people are set up and they're selling doves. Mark says, doves, if we go back to Leviticus, was what the poor people bought. And as the poor people brought these to sacrifice at Passover, what do we see here? We see that they are sold at a premium. At a premium. Double of what it would be outside the gates. Any of you been to Jerry's World to see the Dallas Cowboys? Eat your nachos beforehand. You can get them for $2 at the gas station. You go inside, spend 20. Right? I never knew a bottle of water could cost $7. Right? But that's how they gouge you, right? When you go inside the Cowboys Stadium. Same thing here in a more prospect of religion, so to speak. The chief high priest has got everything gathered up to where they're getting the kickback on all of the profit that's being made off of these animals. The second problem is this. The Jews that are coming to Passover, they've got to change the currency. They've got Roman currency. They've got Greek currency. They've got maybe Egyptian currency. They bring it to be exchanged at the temple because the temple tax is going to be a shekel. And in that shekel, it's got to be converted. So what do these money changers do? These money changers put a high tariff, a high tax on the exchange from the coinage that they had to the shekel that's going to be needed to come into the temple to worship. When Jacqueline and I went overseas to Europe, when you take our dollar and you try to transfer it over to the euro, it'll just make you sick, right? Because of the tariff on that and the exchange rate. Here's the exchange rate on this. Josephus said in his historical writings that on the week of Passover, there were over 255,000 lambs slaughtered that week. Now, that's amazing to me. You can imagine how many more oxen, you can imagine how many more doves are being slaughtered that week for Passover for the atonements of sin. Okay? So when we think about this here, here's the problems that's going on in the temple. And Jesus sees this, and in His righteous indignation, in His righteous anger, He comes in and He drives them out. He drives them out. Verse 16. Mark says He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. in the Mishnah, which is the Jewish law, the Pharisees had written all these crazy laws down, and one of the laws said that they could not carry their utensils or their containers with animal like doves, anything through the courtyard, because that would be a sin. And Jesus comes back even on their own law, because they had just got used to breaking the rules. And as they got used to breaking the rules, what did they do? They just went through there with their wares, with their utensils, with their containers, and Jesus said, no more. Some of you kids wonder when they say, don't bring drinks into the sanctuary. Don't come into the sanctuary with your hat on. Don't come into the sanctuary in an unpleasing attitude. Don't come into the sanctuary looking like you just rolled out of bed. Come into the sanctuary ready to worship the Most High God. Jesus is making a standard here, and I think we've watered the standard down in the church by saying, it doesn't matter how you worship Jesus as long as your heart's true. Well, I'm here to tell you today, there's some of us that our hearts are as far away from the Lord right now because we just roll out of bed, come in here as an obligation to say, okay, check the list, I've come to church. We come to church to worship Almighty God in spirit and in truth. And this is where I'm really going to make some people mad. We may have not very many people come next week, and it is what it is. Jesus said to them in verse 17, two things. He said, verse 17, He taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But listen to His response to them. You've made it a den of thieves. Now let's talk a minute, church. Let's make some application from the temple to the church. We don't come here for our enjoyment. We don't come here for our ears to be tickled. We don't come here to have some type of show. We come here so that we can be taught the Word of God. It always infuriated me, and I'm thankful that our music pastor is also a preacher, so he knows the importance of this. It always infuriates me when people come in and they do a music show, and then they give the preacher 10 minutes to preach. That's not why we come. We come to be taught the Word of God. And as we're taught the Word of God, do you see music in here at all? We do that, why? So that we can admonish each other in singing and in psalms, and we admonish Him through the singing of these songs. But we come here to do what? So that we can be taught. It is a travesty when you have a service and the Word of God is not even taught. When it's a Wednesday night youth group and all it turns into is playtime. When it's a Sunday school class and nothing's talked about in the Bible. When it is church and church is just done, let's have a business meeting over preaching the Word of God. Are you kidding me? And yes, that's righteous indignation. There's more people interested in a business meeting than they are being fed the Word of God. And that's a shame, guys. So let's talk about this. He said, is it not written from Isaiah 56 verse 7 that my house shall be called a house of prayer? My prayer is this, when you come into the Lord's house, that you can come in here openly. You can come in here in spirit and in truth. And you can pray to the Lord. I'm thankful for that. If you need a key, you let us know. People say, oh, these deacons are going to get uptight right now. Don't give everybody a key in the church. There's some of you, can I get a witness, that needs to come over here and unlock that side door on a weeknight late, 10 o'clock at night, and come right here and pray. To get all the distractions away and get right here on your knees and get it right with Him. Some of the best times in my life in prayer have been out here late at night, right here in this corner on this altar praying to Him. A house of prayer. But what have we done? What have we done? Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for, I love this, all nations. He even included the Gentiles. And in the Gentile court, where all this money changing was going on, where all this selling was going on, all this crazy stuff was going on, this greedy business had been set up in the church. What happened? Well, here's what happened. Jesus comes in and He said it needs to be a house of prayer for all nations. The Jew and Gentile alike can come into the courts and they can pray to the Lord. I'm thankful today, Gentiles, and that's us, folks, that we have a house of worship that we can come to where we can hear the Word preached and that we can pray. He says what? Now we're really going to get serious. He said, you have made it a den of thieves. A den in the Greek means somewhere where they hide out. Like on the road to Jericho, a den where they could be right out in the open but yet be covered. And here's the money changers, here's the sacrificial animal sellers, here's the high priest, here's the scribes, all out in the open, and they have turned the temple into a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Now, church, Luther upended the Catholic Church when he said it's wrong that you sell indulgences so that your prayers can be heard. It's wrong that you go to a priest to confess your sins because we have the high priest, Jesus Christ. But you know, folks, things hadn't changed. I think about church. Brother Schaefer could write a bestseller. I could write a bestseller in just 20 years of ministry. I've noticed this in church. The same thing taking place. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Presbyterian preacher, when he took a church at 28 years old, he asked the church secretary, he said, tell me when you worship. We worship 11 a.m. Sunday morning. We worship 6 p.m. Sunday night. We worship 7 p.m. Wednesday night. And we have a Monday night prayer meeting. He says, I want nothing else on the calendar. Everything else, get off of the calendar. I want the focus on those services. Wow. Wow. So we go here this evening or this morning and we talk about church. And I'm just going to tell you something. I'm going to be as nice as I can about it. If the foundation is not built on Christ, the church is going to crumble. If the pastor is not following Christ, the church is going to crumble. And if the pastor is not following Christ, I can guarantee you the people's not following Christ. And when the people's not following Christ, your worship is going to crumble. God's doing an amazing work at New Hope Baptist Church. Amen. Take me out of here, man. And God's doing an amazing work at New Hope Baptist Church. Our God is an awesome God. He has shown His grace upon this church. And praise God, He builds His church. It's not a pastor. It's not a deacon body. It's not. He builds His church. So let's talk about this. I've had people tell me in ministry, they said, well, church is just not fun anymore. Fun? Are you kidding me? I live for this. This is fun to me. I love opening in God's Word and studying God's Word. I love to come here and sing praises. I love to come here and pray. I love to be in fellowship in our Sunday school class. I love to be taught the Word myself in Sunday school. I love to be around on Wednesday night to hear Brother Schaefer, to be back in the back with others. There's so many opportunities here for us to be in church and have fun. It's fun. There's some of you not having much fun because you're asleep. Did you know that there's people that come to church that just love to stir up drama? If things aren't stirred up drama-wise, then they hadn't gone to church. And they put every focus on a business meeting. They put focus on everybody else and stir up everybody else's problems and do those things. And when they do those things, they want church to be all about drama. And when you go look in their home, it's drama. When you go look at their place of employment, it's drama. And so what do you get in the church? You're going to get their drama. And it always amazes me. It amazes me that when you eat at church, you always have a bigger crowd. There are some people that put the focus on eating at church rather than they do the worship of God. Tom Rainier, who's wrote many, many great studies on the deceased church, talked about a church that was trying to get involved in the community. And here's what they did. They neglected the worship time. Neglected it. But on Friday nights, they had some good cooks in the church. And they started having, in the fellowship hall, catfish dinners for sale. Catfish dinner, hush puppies, coleslaw and french fries, come back here and eat with us, and we'll get you plugged into the church. Well, within a relatively short amount of time, Tom Rainier said that church went from no longer being a church, but it's the best catfish restaurant you can find in the county. Hey, can I tell you this? He wrote a book talking about consumer Christians, church hoppers. And again, I'm not trying to offend you today. I'm just trying to ask you to let the Holy Spirit deal with you. Did you know there's no such thing as the perfect church? There's going to be a perfect church one day when we get to glory, and that's the bride of Christ. But right now in the church, you got the tares and the wheat, you got the goats and the sheep, you got all kinds of different people in the church. And as you do, you got this drama, you got this all this junk going on. And so in that, he writes these, "Are you a consumer choice Christian?" Oh, I think that's good. Because did you know that there's people that are professional church hoppers? If they don't like this church, they get mad at this church, they move to another church, they move to another church. And you guys that are our guests today, let me tell you something about New Hope Baptist Church. We are glad that you are here. We want you to make this your permanent home. Okay? I have a dear brother in Christ that's a deacon at this church, former deacon at this church. He and his wife cannot find a good, solid church home because they moved. Man, there are pressures out there. I understand that. But you guys that have chosen to come here to New Hope Baptist Church to worship in spirit and truth with us, we want you here. But I want you to listen to this. We don't want you here if you are a consumer Christian. And what I mean by this is this. Tom Rainier said there's six qualities. I know exactly what he's talking about because I've experienced in my short term here as pastor. Number one, he says, these people are never satisfied. They always gripe about everything. Everything can be going great at the church, but they'll find something to gripe about. Boy, I'm telling you, you better look at us today, right? Number two, stop thinking about your neighbor right now and think about you, okay? Number two, they have no purpose when it comes to ministry. They just come and sit and get in the pew, and then they leave. And while they're in the pew, they like to stir everything up. And they have no purpose when it comes to ministry. Number two, three. These people, Dr. Rainier said, are very divisive. They are always looking for an argument or a fight. They never want to see unity or cohesion because they love the division. Number four, Dr. Rainier says that these people are very arrogant in the fact that they know more than everybody else. Right? Some of you know exactly what we're talking about. Number five, these people that are consumer choice Christians, they have no understanding of biblical membership. Biblical membership. Biblical membership to come and be a part of the body of Christ is to come in here and to serve at New Hope Baptist Church. Is when these church doors are open, I'm going to make every effort in my life to be here to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but to come in here to stir up love and good works in the assembly. That's why we come. Here's a classic, and I'm going to piggyback off this one. I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting fed. Now, I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about spiritual food. I'm not getting fed. I've had this told to me. Well, I'm just not being fed at New Hope Baptist Church, therefore I got to make a change. I said, oh, that's funny. You're not being fed at the church. Well, I haven't seen you in Sunday school in 2 months. And our Sunday school teacher does an excellent job bringing a lesson. I haven't seen you in the worship service in 2 months. And I feel like we go verse by verse that we can expound on the Word of God. I never see you on a Wednesday night Bible study. I never see you on Sunday nights where we're going through the book of Proverbs. Oh, you're not getting fed. Oh, okay. But yet, however, you and your family can stay back at Children's Church for 3 months on end because you just come to church to have fun. Now, I told you I'm going to hurt some feelings this morning. So be it. So be it. Because there's a lot of people that come to church to have their needs met rather than come to church and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I was told this. Youth group's out of control. You better do something about it. Those kids are going to tear down the building. Aren't you worried about that? When you have 90% of a youth group that do not know the Lord, that's exactly what you should expect. And what is our job to do? To teach. The Lord's going to do the saving, not Brennan. Not me, not any of you. The Lord's going to do the saving. If they can't get in line with the rules, there's a system in place of rules that says, hey, if you do this, these are the consequences. If you do this, and here are the consequences. If you can't mind and do what you're supposed to do here at New Hope Baptist Church Youth, then you're not going to be able to come back. Most of our kids do what's asked of them. I've had this told to me. Pastor, you and every deacon and every person in position of authority out there is just as sorry as can be. And I said, man, you got it right. I'm as sorry as it gets, because if there's a chief among sinners, Michael Myers is it. If there is somebody that is not righteous, none not righteous, no, not one, you're looking at him. If there's somebody that's fallen short of the glory of God, your pastor is number one on the list. You better believe it. I've had this told to me. Our family is not getting what we need. Okay. If you're not getting what you need at New Hope Baptist Church, there's 100 other churches within driving distance that would love to have you and your family. I wish you well. I pray for you and your family. But my prayer is this. If you can't come in here and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, I pray that you and your family will not sit at home and stay out of church, but that you will go plug in to a local church and serve the Lord. Because let me tell you, a true Christian will do that. A true Christian will do that. Jesus said, you've turned this place into a den of thieves. My prayer, New Hope Baptist Church, is we've not turned this place into a den of thieves. Let's go on. Verse 18. Y'all may be wanting to do me this way. The scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. They wanted Jesus dead. He'd done all these miracles. He'd done all these works. He'd come right, challenged them nose to nose, and now this was the tipping point. When Paul Harris said it one Wednesday night in Brother Schaefer's Bible study, when he messed with their money, then they got mad. When he messed with their money. And he did. And when he did, what happened? They wanted to kill him. Why? For they feared him. Because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Can you imagine all those people there that was like, man, I'm glad he finally said that. I'm glad Jesus finally did what he did. I bet there was people in the background cheering then, saying, thank you, Lord, for making the temple a temple again. Right? Just like Brother R.C. coming up to me and putting his arm around me and saying, thank you. The kids needed that tonight. Yeah. They were astonished at his teaching. Verse 19. When evening had come, he went out into the city because the crowds dispersed. This was a great time for him to be alone with his disciples to teach. And as they went out into the city, they went back into Bethany. And the morning came. Verse 20. And as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. Now this is interesting to me about the fig tree, because in Mark, remember, he gets right to the point. Well, in the fig tree, Matthew gets right to the point. Because he says immediately the fig tree withered up. The next morning, they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Why? Because the roots were never strong to begin with. Never strong to begin with. And as it was dried up from the roots, we see Peter speak out. Peter, remembering, now this is from John Mark's gospel, so it would be Peter's point of view. Peter, Simon Peter, sees this and he says, Rabbi, look. Don't you think you would have said, Rabbi, look, when he fed 5,000? Don't you think that he would have said, Rabbi, look, that man can see now? Oh, Bartimaeus can see now? Rabbi, look. Look at what... But no, Peter's excited now and he says, look. The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Israel. Withered away. Judaism is dead, church. We know that Israel is... the fig tree, Hosea 9 says as the first fruits are on the fig tree. The prophet Nahum says all your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. Zechariah 3:10, the future peace in the millennial day. Zechariah says in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. The fig tree is cursed. How is it cursed? God's chosen people rejected him. But praise God, he had a plan for the church. And his sovereign grace allowed people like you and me, sinners like you and me, to be saved by his marvelous grace. And praise God, in the church, there is a day coming where he's coming to take us home. For Israel, there's a day coming of judgment, of tribulation, a time of sorrow. And how do I know that that time is approaching fast? May 14th of 1948, Ben Gurion of Israel, Truman of the United States, the nation of Israel was formed again and the people came back to their homeland. The Jews came back to Palestine. And as they came back to Israel, this little country over there that's the size of New Jersey, picture that in your mind, that has the sovereign hand of God placed upon it. That everywhere you look, its enemies surround it, but yet it is always protected by the sovereign hand of God. Then when Jesus went to the cross, Israel's temple, the veil was torn in two. 40 years later, Titus, the Roman general in 70 AD, wiped it off the face of the map. There are plans to rebuild the temple. We know that through the Scripture that the Antichrist will allow the abomination of desolation to the temple. And there are many people that say the temple is getting ready to be rebuilt. Well, regardless of prophecy today, regardless of the temple, regardless of Israel, I want you to think about you and me. I want you to think about your roots. Do they run deep? Or have they withered away? Because John 15 says, if you abide in Him, and you abide in His vine, that there's going to be an abundance of fruit being produced. But if you don't, you're going to wither away. And He said that vine is going to be cut off, that branch, and it's going to be thrown into the fire because it's no good. So church, I've had to ask myself some serious questions this week. Serious questions. When I think about me as a Christian, when I think about our church, is our church a church that really focuses on the teaching of the Word of God? Is our church a church that is truly a house of prayer? Or is our church nothing but a den of thieves? Wow. So I asked this question to Michael Myers. What kind of fruit am I producing? Jesus said on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, you'll know them by their fruits. Well, you know, Michael Myers could love a little bit more. Can I get a witness? I could show a little bit more joy. I could have a little bit more joy. I could have a little bit more peace when it comes to things in life. I don't know about you, but when I think of the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering and kindness and goodness, aren't those things that should be seen in the church? A church should never be at war with each other. A church should never have people that don't speak to each other and talk to each other and have fellowship with each other and friends with each other. That's battling against each other for their own little domain. How ridiculous is that? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. How faithful are you to the Lord and His local church? Gentleness. That when that old crotchety brother gets on to you because it's already 12:15, that you just smile and say, "Brother, I love you." Uncle Bubba still has hot food. And last but not least, self-control. When I look at the fruit of the Spirit and I look at my life, I need all the help from the Lord that I can get. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. And I ask You to mold me and sanctify me in a way that's pleasing to You. Lord, there's so many areas that I fell in. So many times I sin against You. But Lord, I'm thankful tonight, this morning, that when we confess our sins to You, that You're just and You're faithful to forgive us. Lord, help me love. Help me have joy. Lord, help me have peace within that surpasses all understanding. Lord, let gentleness and kindness, let these things be exhibited in my life because of the fruit that You've given me. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I pray today that Your Word is convicted. Lord, I pray today that Your Word is encouraged. And Lord, I pray that we do an introspection of ourselves. And we think about our church. New Hope Baptist Church's foundation is You, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come here to be taught. We come here for a house of prayer. We come here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we do that, Lord, don't ever let our selfish desires get in the way to where this place becomes a den of thieves. Purify us. Cleanse us. We need you. And we ask this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here today. I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you. And if you have questions, concerns, comments, I'll be at the back. I'd love to visit with you after the service. We can do so in private if need be. If you need prayer, we have deacons that would be happy to assist you to a room to pray with. If you'd like to pray with me, I'd be happy to do that as well. Don't ever think that I'm not, but you just hang around and we'll pray together. We love you and we appreciate you being here today. I hope that you can come back tonight, 6 p.m. We're in the book of Proverbs chapter 20. And after that, we will have a business meeting. So, thank you for being here today. God bless each of you. It's been a great day to be in this house. Let's stand. Brother John.